The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." I'd like to welcome you here to Palm Sunday. And while we don't have the palm trees all around us, and we all wish that we were away somewhere in the palm trees for one last breath of the cool, warm breezes of the ocean, and we're here. And God is with us. And God is always with us wherever we are. And he just brings his life and joy and the breath of his spirit. And we're all able to take part of it. And now we're in the time of the year when Jesus is going to be going through a huge change. And we're going to be going through a huge change. I'd like to welcome you here to St. Catherine's Citadel. Catherine and I are pleased to be with you and enjoy worshiping together and realizing how great our God is and how wonderful he is. And in his majesty, he's so relatable. He reaches out to each one of us. He cares for each one of us. Crown him with many crowns. Let's stand, enjoy the song, and welcome the palm branches that come in, and rejoice in the Lord. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, a foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest."
We're going to sing a lovely chorus, "Faithful God." And just before we do, I want to mention that Wendy Stafford, broke her arm and is asking that you remember her in your prayers this week. So let's sing, faithful God, all-sufficient one, I worship you. Shalom, my peace, my strong deliverer. Passover was all about remembering the God who delivers. I lift you up, faithful God. It's a lovely chorus. Let's sing together. Thou my life, O Lord my God, in every part with praise, that my whole being may proclaim thy being and thy ways, not for the lip of praise alone, nor e'en the praising heart, I ask but for a life made up of praise in every part. Fill every part of me with praise. Let all my being speak of thee and of thy love, O Lord. Poor though I be and weak, so shalt thou, Lord, from me, even me, receive the glory due. And so shall I begin on earth the song forever new. So shall each fear, each fret, each care be turned into a song, and every winding of the way the echo shall prolong. So shall no part of day or night from sacredness be free, but all my life, in every step, be fellowship with thee. Amen. We have some great words in our songbook. I don't know how many of you have a copy of the latest songbook, but this is a song that is found in it, and you'll notice that I asked to have the words of this printed in your bulletin. And if you can take a look as we take a look at these wonderful words, and I would like you to maybe, if you have a pen, underline what really stands out to you as Jesus is to you. Now, who's an English teacher here? Anybody? Oh, got an English teacher. As water to the thirsty. Are these similes? It's not a metaphor, but it's comparing Jesus to something, like, that kind of thing. And so, as water to the thirsty, as beauty to the eyes, as strength that follows weakness, as truth instead of lies, as song time and springtime and summertime to me, so is my Lord, my living Lord, so is my Lord to me. This writer is saying, that's what Jesus is like to me. Verse 2, like calm in place of clamor, like peace that follows pain, like meeting after parting, like sunshine after rain, like moonlight and starlight and sunlight on the sea, so is my Lord, my living Lord, so is my Lord to me. Verse 3, as sleep that follows fever, as gold instead of gray. Now that stands out to me. Jesus is gold instead of gray. As freedom after bondage, as sunrise to the day, as home to the traveler and all he longs to see. So is my Lord, my living Lord, so is my Lord to me. We're going to listen for, it's about 4 minutes, to the Salvation Army's International Staff Songsters sing this. And it's a beautiful arrangement. And just let the words bless you, let the music bless you, and just say, Jesus, that's what you are to me. It's a way that we can worship together. So just enjoy.
As far as I see, What a way to introduce the Holy Week through that song. And as we look at this morning's announcements, we are reminded that it is the Holy Week. And so Friday here at 6:30, we will have a Good Friday service. But if you check your bulletin at the top of the page, it does talk about the Good Friday walk. And for many of us, for many years, it was part of our Good Friday service to go downtown St. Catharines to, which is now the Royal House Community Church, at 95 Church Street, where it began, and the procession, with our band being used, moved along Church Street to each of the churches and a time of meditation. It is still going on. We're not part of that service anymore, but it will begin at 9:45 on Friday morning. So anyone who's interested in walking the Good Friday walk, that's happening at 9:45. Then on Sunday, we have our breakfast at 8:30. There are sign-up sheets outside the office and on the table just inside the gym. So when you go down for your cup of coffee, if you haven't signed and are interested coming at 8:30, sign your name so we have an idea of how many will be here. And then our regular service at 10:30 next Sunday. Because it's Good Friday, there's no walk aerobics on Friday, but there will be Monday and Wednesday. And this week, the Zoom Bible study has been canceled. Major Catherine's going to be away, and so we won't have a study this week, but it will continue the following Wednesday. And then there is a sign-up sheet out there for the Evergreen meeting that's happening on the Thursday following Easter. Sign up if you're intending to go. And there is a sign-up sheet for the adult fellowship, but that's several weeks away, so you can look at your schedule and see about that one. And now, before I finish, there is at the bottom of the bulletin this morning on the announcement sheet a little message from Majors Roy and Charlene wishing us a holy Easter. Now let us pray as we take our tithes and offering. Lord, thank you this morning. We've come into your presence in this sanctuary, and we will now be giving to you what is yours through our tithes and offering. Bless it, we ask, O Lord, for we only ask it in your name. Amen.
Now we're going to ask a kind of a prayer. Give me joy in my heart. Keep me praising. Give me joy in my heart, I pray. Give me joy in my heart, keep me praising. Keep me praising till the break of day. That's a 24-hour praising. That's quite something for most of us, to be happy for that long. It's hard to keep the smiles up, but we'll work on it. Thank you, Bandmaster. Let's stand.
Thank you.
this is a Palm Sunday. We're going to continue reading from the Bible, just three verses. After hearing the words Hosanna sung as beautifully as you've just sung them now, Jesus is continuing on the pathway. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." And Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." This song is another petition, another prayer. The songwriter is asking that he or she be made perfect in the eyes of God. "I would be thy holy temple, sacred and indwelt by thee. Naught then could stain my commission. 'Tis thy divine charge to me. Take thou my life, Lord, in deep submission I pray, my all to thee dedicating. Accept my offering today." And as we continue on the pilgrimage to the Passion, to the cross, as we continue the Holy Week, wouldn't that be our prayer, that indeed we would be fit to be the Lord's temple? Let's sing together.
Father, thank you for this opportunity to look into your word today. And as we look at the actions of you, Jesus, help us to learn what you have to teach us. Help us to respond as you would want us to respond. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. I'd invite you to open your Bibles, if you have them with you, to Matthew chapter 21. And we're going to be looking at this passage again today. So it was Passover time in Judea. And Passover is a week-long festival when Jewish people remember and celebrate how God delivered them from slavery in Egypt. The history of this event is found in Exodus 12 and 13. The final plague which God sent to the Egyptians was the terrible visit of the angel of death. And on a single night, the angel moved through the land and killed the firstborn male of any house that did not have the blood of a sacrificed lamb painted around its doorway. Now, since the Israelites were the only ones warned in advance to do this, they only were spared this dreadful fate. The angel of death passed over all the homes of the Israelites, and no firstborn males were killed. And that's why the ceremony is called the Passover. When the Egyptians woke the next day to the terrible result of Pharaoh's hardness of heart, their ruler was finally persuaded to let the Israelites go. And in joy and freedom, they moved through the desert toward the promised land. So God commanded his people to hold a celebration every year to remember his great act of deliverance. And special instructions were given to the people to commemorate this event. All traces of yeast products were to be removed from their homes because they left in such a hurry that their bread didn't have a chance to rise, and so they ate unleavened bread. And that's why you'll see all those special dietary products in big grocery stores like matzo crackers and things like that for Jews to celebrate Passover today, because they are today observant Jews to remove all traces of yeast products from their home. A special Seder meal was prepared and shared. And also, back in the day of Jesus, an animal must be sacrificed and given at the temple to represent the firstborn male of each Israelite family that had been spared. Exodus 13, verses 14 to 16, tell God's instructions and explain it. In the days to come, when your son and daughter asks you, "What does this mean?" say to him, "With a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed the firstborn of both people and animals in Egypt. This is why I sacrifice the first male offspring of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons. And it will be like a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead that the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand." So by the day of Jesus, the celebration of Passover was a very big deal. Jewish law mandated that every male who lived within 20 miles of Jerusalem must attend. And whole villages were emptied out and crammed into the city. And not only local people came, but Jews from every part of the known world made pilgrimages to Jerusalem in time for Passover. And as a result, the city was packed with people, keyed up with religious fervor. And it was to this city, at this time, that Jesus arrived. Now, I want you to bear in mind that Jesus didn't come alone. In the previous chapter, just six verses before, in chapter 20, verse 29, it says, as Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. And so it was Jesus and his disciples and a large crowd who approached Jerusalem for Passover. And this year, Jesus decided to make an entrance. You know, he had refused to do this before. In John 7, verses 1 to 14, it tells us that Jesus' brothers wanted him to make a splash at the Feast of the Tabernacles. And they said to him, leave Galilee and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the works that you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. But Jesus refused, stating, the right time for me has not yet come. He eventually did go to the city for the Feast of Tabernacles, but he arrived in secret. But this time, however, it was different. Today, Jesus planned to enter Jerusalem in a way that drew maximum attention to himself. He deliberately put himself on center stage. No walking for Jesus today. He rode into town. No shying away from the crowd that wanted to hail him as king. Today, he welcomed their shouts of praise. Let them fling their cloaks before him. Let them wave their branches. Go ahead and call him the Son of David and the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And those are names which applied, by the way, to the long-awaited Messiah. His time had come. Now, when the chief priests and teachers of the law indignantly complained, do you hear what the children are saying? Jesus calmly quoted Psalm 8, verse 2. He said, yeah, and have you never read from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise? In other words, he confidently implied, the praise which belongs to the Most High is rightly being applied to me. So what was Jesus saying? He was saying, there's no honor too great for me today. My time has come. Matthew 21, verse 10 states that when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred. So he got the attention that he was setting up. And the crowd said, who is this? This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Well, Jesus knew that he was way more than a prophet. He was God himself come to save. But despite all this, Jesus knew that danger waited for him in the city. However enthusiastic this crowd might be that day, he knew that all too well, powerful enemies lurked. In the previous chapter, in chapter 20, he took his disciples aside as they were on the way to Jerusalem. And he said to them, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And on the third day, he will be raised to life. So think of the courage that it took for Jesus to make himself the center of attention as he rode into the city. Well, what did he do next? It was only natural that Jesus would make his way to the temple. It was Passover. One went to the temple. Yet when he got there, his actions were completely unexpected. What did my husband read? Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. Now, to understand what happened, we need to know a little bit more about the layout of the temple. And I'm sorry this picture's small. It was the best one I could find. But the temple itself is that tall bit towards the back, okay? That building is the actual temple proper, and that contained the holy place and the Holy of Holies. But it was surrounded by an area that was divided into other buildings and courtyards. And the closer the space got to the actual temple, the tall part, the more exclusive the people who could enter there. So on the outer courts, that big wide kind of empty space on the perimeter, that was the court for the Gentiles. And that was the only place where non-Jewish people who were attracted to the God of the Jews could come and try to worship him. And there was a low wall that went around the whole temple precinct. You can kind of see it there. And on that wall were signs to the Gentiles that said, you know, no trespassing on a threat of death. So that, you know, you were not welcome to go any further if you were not a Jew. Then the outermost court for Jewish people was the women, and then the men, and then the priests. And it was actually in the court of the priests where the sacrifices took place. So take note, the only place where non-Jews could gather to worship the one true God was in the outermost court. But far from being a place of peace and tranquility, the Gentile court was a scene of commercial bedlam. Especially at Passover time, it was packed to capacity with traders. And two kinds of trading was going on. First, there was the business of changing money. Every Jew had to pay a temple tax at Passover time. This tax was equivalent to a day's pay for the average working person. And it had to be paid in temple money. Now, for whose convenience was that, I ask you? And so the people who came had to get their currency, Roman coins or whatever, changed into temple currency so that they could pay their temple tax. Now, on the surface, and that, so that's why you had money changers in the temple grounds. So on the surface, this seemed to be a legitimate and necessary function, but here's the problem. It lent itself to abuse. Because money changers didn't operate out of the goodness of their heart. They changed money to make a profit. They charged a fee to make the exchange. And if the value of the worshiper's coin exceeded the rate of the temple tax, they charged another fee to give the person their change back. And no surprise, the closer the date got to a big celebration, the higher the exchange rate went. You know, like the price of gas before a long weekend. Ordinary people had to pay a lot of extra money simply to meet their religious obligations, and they were being taken advantage of. And the selling of doves was even worse. For most visits to the temple, some kind of offering was necessary. Now, doves were the least expensive animal that you could purchase to make a sacrifice. So they were the most economical for the poor. And the most economical way to purchase a pair of doves was outside the temple property. You'd buy a pair of doves, you'd bring them in, and you'd give them to the priests to sacrifice. But here's the problem. The birds had to be approved by temple inspectors who were way too closely linked to the temple dove sellers. So almost inevitably, somebody who bought a pair of doves outside and brought them in and had them inspected, there'd be something wrong with them. And so now they had to buy a pair of doves inside the temple precinct. And guess what? The doves sold inside the temple were way more expensive than birds sold outside. The markup could be as high as 15 times more expensive. This was callous, blatant profit-making and an exploitation of the poorest worshipers. It was the poor who bought doves, and it was the poor who were getting fleeced, which is not the same analogy. And then when you learn that these stalls, all these stalls, were called the bazaars of Annas, and Annas was the high priest, and these stalls were the property of the high priest's family, and so all this profit-making is making the high priest richer, it makes the abuse even more appalling. Now think about this. People had come to worship and sacrifice a holy, just, righteous, fair God. How do you think this unfair treatment made them feel? They had come to the temple to celebrate a God who had delivered them from oppression in Egypt. Yet before their worship had even begun, they found themselves the victims of unfair, exploitive treatment. Their experience was spoiled before they even made their offerings. Jesus saw this. Jesus knew this. No wonder he was furious. Friends, we have to be careful how we treat one another before worship. Our words and our actions can influence somebody's experience of what happens when they come through our doors. We need to be thoughtful, courteous, kind, fair to people who are here, to strangers in our midst, to those who come to meet God, because we set the tone of their experience before the service even begins. To return to the temple, let's remind ourselves of the location of all this commercial enterprise. Where were all those stalls set up? Where? In the court of the Gentiles. Okay? The buying, the selling, the trading, the haggling, the arguing, all this noisy, smelly bedlam took place in the court of the Gentiles. So if a non-Jewish seeker came to the court of the Gentiles with a longing to experience the one God, the one true God, if all he wanted to do was maybe find somebody he could ask questions from or to pray, or to contemplate, how would this be possible? There was no room, no quiet, no holiness, nothing to represent the God he sought. This was the situation that met Jesus when he entered the temple area. The Holy Son of God took one look at this scene and he saw red. And it says that he overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. Now think about this. Nobody tried to stop him. Think of the power of Jesus' personality and presence as he stormed through this area. Not one person seemed to stop him, not traders, not temple guards, not the religious rulers, no one. He was a one-person cleansing crew. And what did he say when he was performing this incredible action? Well, he quoted two passages of scripture, and both of these passages were written by powerful prophets. The first one comes from Isaiah. And he says, my house will be called a house of prayer. Now, here is the surrounding verses that quote comes from. This is what Isaiah said in Isaiah 56. Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. So he's saying, let no foreigner say that I'm going to be excluded. For this is what the Lord said. Foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. For my house will be called a house of prayer for who? For all nations. The message? Foreigners, Gentiles, have a place in my family and in my temple. And they are to be welcomed and accommodated. They are to be given a place for prayer. Jesus' second quote, when he said, you've turned it into a den of robbers, came from Jeremiah chapter 7. And this section of scripture is entitled, False Religion is Worthless. And here's the context of that phrase. If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the alien, the fatherless, or the widow, then I will let you live in this place, the land I gave to your forefathers forever and ever. Will you steal and then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say we are safe? Safe to do all these detestable things? Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? So what's the message of both passages? Why did Jesus quote them? As Jesus showed us by his actions and his words, God is fiercely opposed to those who exploit others. Over and over in Scripture, God commands his people to take care of those who cannot defend themselves. And it especially infuriates a righteous, merciful God when abuse is done in the name of religion. Jesus saw the evidence of just this kind of abuse all around him in the unfair practices of the money changers and the dove sellers. What else? God is furious when his people make it difficult or impossible for others to worship him in his very house. He won't hold guiltless those who taint the experience of others by insensitive words or unkind actions. Look how Jesus reacted to those who spoiled the approach to God for others. Thirdly, God calls false and worthless a religion that is all about me and all for me. The Jews at that time focused on what they needed to go through the ceremonies to the exclusion of the needs of the Gentiles around them. They couldn't have cared less for the experience of God-seeking Gentiles. They invaded and took over the only part of the temple grounds where non-Jews could worship. They seem to have completely forgotten the part of God's covenant with Abraham in which he declared, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And all people on earth will be blessed through you. The Jews were chosen to be blessed, yes, but also to be a blessing. We too are blessed to bless. Salvation is not for us alone, a private possession. Jesus told his followers, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You don't hide it away. You share it with those in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your community, in your family. We don't get to keep all this love and joy and peace and blessing to ourselves. What do the S's on our uniform stand for? Oh, I don't have them on this uniform. Saved to serve. Saved to serve. So on this Palm Sunday, what does the story of Jesus, his entry into Jerusalem and his actions when he got there, what does that say to us today? Well, first of all, Jesus rightfully claimed center stage. He rode into Jerusalem as the king because he is the king. Amen. And he still comes to be king. You know, Jesus accepts nothing less. He wants us to draw a line in the sand. You can't be neutral about Jesus. So where do you stand today? Have you allowed him center stage in your life? Is he the king of your heart, of your time, of your pocketbook, of your talents? Jesus wants to be king. We need to give him control. Take thou my life, Lord, in deep submission, I pray, my all to thee dedicating. Accept this offering today. Secondly, Jesus' first act after his public and courageous declaration of himself as the Messiah was to cleanse the temple. Make no mistake about it, it was this act that sealed his fate with the authorities. They were furious that he came in and disrupted all their profit-making stalls. They resolved to eliminate him after this. But Jesus still comes to cleanse. His presence must make a difference in our lives. He lived and died to cleanse us from selfishness, to purify our hearts, to make us holy temples of the living God. And we have to invite him. We have to allow him to change us. And lastly, the evidence of his kingship in our lives is seen in how we treat others, especially those who are disadvantaged. If he's the king of my life, what is the evidence? How do I treat other people? How sensitive am I to the needs of others? How committed am I to being a blessing? Jesus rode into Jerusalem, and the people claimed him as king, but just days later, they turned their backs on him. Our challenge is to remain faithful. Our challenge is to stay true. Our challenge is to allow the presence of the Holy One to make a difference in our lives every day, in the way we live. We're going to pause for a moment and we're going to sing a lovely song, Be Still. For the presence of the Lord, the Holy One, is here. Come bow before him now in reverence and fear. In him no sin is found. We stand on holy ground. Verse 2 says he comes to cleanse and heal. Guess it's verse 3. There we go. Let's let the Lord make his difference in our lives as we sing today. Let's pause and say, be the king of my life. Be the Lord of my heart. Make me a blessing to others. Do it today, Lord. Be still.
Come.
Lord Jesus, we bow before you just now. And we say, welcome as King of my heart. You have the right to call the shots. I know that only through your power and your presence can I be freed from the power of selfishness and sin. Only in the power of your presence, with your spirit living in me, can I be the person who is a light in the world, who is salt to the earth, who is a blessing to others. Oh Lord, make my life count for good in this broken world. Let me be changed. Let me be different because I belong to you. And we claim this power today. We claim your cleansing. If you have to do something radical like you did in the temple, then do it, Lord. We give you permission. Make a difference in our lives today. Thank you that you will. Thank you that you do. In Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand and we'll sing this great song together, a song of transformation, a song of testimony. Says, I'm different because I have given my life to the King. Let's all stand and say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And my husband's just going to read two verses from Jude.
And just before we prepare for the time of fellowship and refreshments in the gymnasium, take with you these words. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore, and all together. Amen. Amen.